me to Mark chapter 9. And in case you came this morning ready to hear about the tribulation, the Lord just put it upon my heart that there's some things that we really need to know in a deeper way. And we've been singing about it. We've been praising the Lord. I never communicate these things with Joe, and it's all these precious songs about the love of our Lord. I don't think we want to read about the tribulation unless we understand that He is a God of love, but at the same time He's a holy God. And He has a purpose in the tribulation, which we are going to look at in the coming weeks. I hope next Sunday we'll start that. I don't know. I have been reading through the Gospel of Mark, and I came to these words last Monday and just felt they were not only for me, but they're for every person that's sitting in this room. I know that many of you are going through difficulties, through trials. Some of you perhaps not. Some of you, maybe your life is just one joyous moment after another. Don't let that stop you from hearing what he's saying to us in the Gospel of Mark. Let's pray. Father, as we read this word, as we open a very familiar passage of Scripture, most of us, I'm sure, I even remember this passage from Sunday school and what an impression it made upon me as a little boy. Just because of the subject matter. But Lord, there is a message for me here. There's a message for every person that's here today. And for those who are not here, so Lord, be with us now. Give us a deeper understanding of Your love for us. Give us a deeper understanding of Your power. A deeper understanding of Your Spirit. A deeper understanding of Your desire not only to redeem us, but to heal us, to strengthen us in all the things that You do as we follow You, the Good Shepherd. We are so thankful this morning that in a world that seems to be going haywire, Lord, we have a shepherd who leads us out, a shepherd who knows us by name. And Lord, we don't want to listen to the voice of the hireling this morning. We want to listen to You. And so we are very thankful that we can hear from You because we have Your holy word before us. And I praise You and give You all the glory. Give me clarity this morning. Give me simplicity of speech, Lord, that I might communicate to my brothers and sisters that which You have put on my heart and that which You have shown me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 9, and we'll begin at the 14th verse. And when He, that's Jesus, came to the disciples, He saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw Him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to Him, greeted Him. And He asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And He, Jesus, answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, when the boy saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So He, Jesus, asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, Jesus said to them, this kind cannot come out by nothing but prayer. And some of your versions end there, the New King James, by prayer and fasting. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our minds. As believers, we often talk about God's love for us. God is love. I remember growing up in the Canary Islands when I was about 9 or 10 years old. We had daily vacation Bible school, and we had these rubber moldings, and you poured plaster Paris in them. Anybody remember those? And the one I had was God is love, and after it settled and it became rigid, I took it out of the molding, and I painted in beautiful colors God is love. And that plaque hung on my wall of my bedroom until I left the islands when I was 18 years old. And I was thinking about that this week and thinking, well, God is love, God is love. And how as a child, and as I did that, there was a sense in my heart, as I went back and I remember, there was a sense in my heart, yes, he is love, God loves me. But as the years went by and as that plaque hung on my wall, I really began to lose interest in it. And I know that's a physical thing, but many of you know my testimony. I walked away from God. But this week, he reminded me even of the colors, blue, green, and red that I had painted, had flowers kind of going around the edges of God is love. Dios es amor. I didn't say it in Spanish. I think that we as believers are quick to say God is love. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I think we can just flip it off the tip of our tongues, God is love. And it struck me that there's another word that needs to be there, and that is God is perfect love. God is perfect love. I know that none of you can look at the person sitting next to you, or if they're family, or if they're just brothers and sisters in Christ, and say, I love you perfectly. If you can do it, wow. I believe that we are getting more and more towards that if we're growing more and more in love with Jesus and the love of Jesus is flowing through us. But I love my wife dearly. And she's not here. She's teaching Sunday school, so I can. But I could say to you, I love her perfectly, and she would have to say, no, he doesn't. One day, we will love one another perfectly when we're with him in heaven. We're growing towards that. But I think we really need to understand the perfect love of God. In his perfect love, he's what? He has redeemed us. Amen. He's taken us out of the darkness into the light. He's filled our life with grace. His grace is sufficient for everything that we come across in our life. I'm very aware of that as I stand before you, amazed every Sunday by his grace and his healing hand upon me. He guides us. He helps or enables us to love even the unlovable. Think about that. Before Christ, were you capable of loving the unlovable? No, you probably tried to avoid the unlovable. And we still, if we're honest, we might even be doing it as believers, right? But he gives us, in his perfect love, he gives us ability to love the unlovable. That's what the amazing thing about him. In his love and compassion, he's given us faith. None of us are sitting here or have been praising the Lord that have we believed on our own. We had faith on our own. That faith is a gift from him so that he might receive all the glory. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 8. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, about faith. I believe it's in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus was concerned about when he returned, would he find faith on this earth? I find that a very disturbing word, that he would have to wonder that. How many of you want to have a faith for everything in your life, a faith for this church, a faith for us moving forward and going to that piece of land up the road? I don't know about you, but I know there are many days in my life where my faith falls short. And so like the Father, as we're going to look at this passage, like the Father, you say, I believe, help my unbelief. If you're sitting here this morning, ask the Lord to help your unbelief. What we're going to look at is, and what we're concentrating on today is the title of the message, to believe or not to believe. How many of you want to believe? As I said at the opening, one of the reasons that I did not want to go on with the tribulation is because we need to really understand that his love is perfect, and because his love is perfect, part of that perfect love is his holiness, his righteousness. And so when we look at the tribulation, we are seeing him doing in his love, because there will be many who will come during the tribulation will come to him, and there will be many who will harden their heart, just like today. But in his love, he is going to what? We've said it many times. He's going to create what? A new earth, new heavens. He's going to make all things new. Everything will be perfect. Wow. That should make you get out of bed in the morning, huh? It really struck me as I dwelt on this passage and I thought about in the Gospels how many times the Lord Jesus had to deal with the demonic. Casting out evil spirits. He was healing diseases, but it seemed like every time he was doing that, he was also casting out demons. Did I turn this on? Come on. And it struck me that Jesus was here walking on the earth, and everywhere he went, there was demonic activity. Now here's a thought for you. How many believe the Lord Jesus is returning? And he's returning soon. There is so much demonic activity going on. More in my lifetime, I have seen it increase, but it is astronomical, isn't it? I mean, the violence, our media, I mean, everything is, and so Satan is reacting. I believe he's reacting because the Lord is coming soon. He walked the earth, demonic activity was just, he's coming back, demonic activity. I don't know what that expresses it or not. But it's spreading like wildfire. I just want to remind us that what Ephesians 6:12 says, our war is not against what? Flesh and blood. But it is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let me go through each one of those. It's definitely not against flesh and blood. We make it sometimes flesh and blood, don't we? We come against people. We discount people because maybe they've said an ugly word to us. But our war is not against flesh and blood. It is against principalities, against powers, and this one really gets me, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And brothers and sisters, we're living in this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavy places. And we need to know about that, don't we? What are the hosts? This is the demonic activity. This is where the warfare is going. Just like with when Daniel had Gabriel, I think it was Gabriel, appeared to him and said, I couldn't get there because I was over helping Michael. So I'm 2 weeks late. There's a war going on up there in the heavenlies. Praise God for that. Well, let's set this text up. I hope that introduction brings us into a right frame of mind. His love is perfect. Jesus has just been on the mountain of transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And you all know what happened up there. Jesus was speaking with Moses and Elijah who appeared with him. He was glorified, his glorified form. Peter thought that was pretty exciting and wanted to build some tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. And Jesus not Jesus, but Father God, voice came from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." In other words, Peter, you need to calm down. Your ideas they sound good to you, but it's not what you're here for. And so on the way down the mountain, and let's pick it up before our text. As they're going down the mountain, Jesus told them that they were to tell no one until after he had risen from the dead. And in verse 11 of chapter 9, it says, they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" I'll comment on that after we read the other two verses. Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." It's always amazed me that they knew that it was Moses and Elijah. I don't think they had photographs. Did they? No. No cameras back then? Obviously, Jesus was talking with them, and Moses, how's it going up in heaven? And you doing well up there? And Elijah, you know, we miss you down here. I need you in these days. Whatever the conversation was, you know. So they heard and they knew that it was Elijah, and it's very interesting at that moment as they're coming down the hill, they've seen Jesus glorified with Moses and Elijah. And yet coming down the hill, they ask this strange little question. The scribes say that Elijah must come first. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? They've just seen Elijah, right? What does that question mean? It means in a way they were doubting that he was who he said he was. Do you read that there? Are you with me? Why would they ask that question at that moment? And again, that's what they've been taught. But if you go to the last two verses of Malachi, it makes it very clear that Elijah will come first. I believe it's in Luke where Zacharias is hearing from God in the temple and he says, "He will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah," John the Baptist. So they continue on down the mountain, and Jesus has explained that to them. And when he says Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written. And we know what happened to John the Baptist, don't we? He was beheaded. Mm-hmm. Verse 14, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Let's read verse 15 as well. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. So they're back at the base of the mountain where the other nine disciples have been having the scribes dispute with him. I wondered if I was one of those nine disciples and I didn't get to go up on the mountain with Jesus, how I would have felt. I would have felt kind of, wouldn't you have felt kind of left out? And isn't it funny when you feel left out, what can happen? You got, all of a sudden you got these religious leaders there. They're disputing with you. Sometimes we want to be on the mountaintop, right? But sometimes we're supposed to be in the valley. Because they're going to learn something here. It is amazing in verse 15, it says, immediately when they saw them, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. Can you imagine that, the sound of a multitude of people running to Jesus and greeting him? Would all of you just for a moment here just say, hello, Jesus, together? One, two, three. Now multiply that by 1,000 times, perhaps. Maybe 10,000, who knows? Very interesting thing here. Jesus doesn't respond to the multitude. He doesn't respond to their greeting. Jesus' fame, in Matthew, we're told that Jesus' fame had spread throughout Syria. He had been through Galilee. He had been in Jerusalem. He'd been in Judea. His fame had spread. They knew who he was. Some of those people perhaps had been even healed by him, but they knew who he was, and therefore they ran to him and they greeted him. But verse 16 says, and he asked the scribes. Doesn't respond. I just get this picture of Jesus, this multitude around him, all greeting him, and he just sort of ignores them, and he goes right over to the scribes. And in a very gentle way, he knows that they've been disputing with the disciples, but look what he says. He doesn't say, what are you disputing? He says, what are you discussing with them? This is a very normal, gentle question. What are you discussing with them? Now, here's the thing. The scribes don't answer here. And it says, someone in the crowd answers and says, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. This is a time when people were identifying the spirit. Obviously, this spirit evidently didn't speak. It just wreaked havoc with the insides of this emotionally and physically of this young man. But he identified the spirit. And he goes on in verse 18 to describe what happens to him. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. This is a distressed father. I can't imagine what it would be like to have a child where this was happening to him. And so he's pouring out his heart to Jesus here. This is what happens to my son. And now verse 19. Very strange moment here, but we're going to see why this is spoken. Jesus says, and he answered him, Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. This is really open to interpretation. I've heard this explained many different ways. And so if you have a different idea, tell me about it afterwards. It says that he answered him, the man. But I believe what Jesus is saying here is not just a response to the Father. It's a response to everyone there. I believe it's a response to his disciples. Because the one thing that Jesus wants and the one thing he came for was for people to believe in him, to have faith in him. And so this comes out of a place in Jesus where he's dealt with this before. He's been dealing with it. He's been dealing with people with it that are not believing him, even doubting him, even his disciples who are walking with him. O faithless, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? I believe this word is a warning to all of us, really. How many of you want to be a part of the faithful generation? This is a very important generation, and young people, listen to me. God wants to raise up young people in this church and churches all over the world that will be faithful warriors for him, who want to serve him, who want to believe in him fully and just go forward giving your life completely to him. And it doesn't mean that you're going to be a preacher, a teacher, missionary, possibly you are, but wherever you are, that you would serve him, that you would be faithful, that you could be a part of the faithful generation. And I believe that that's what God is doing at this hour. I believe that he's lifting up many young people that have a passion, that are not, they're not lukewarm. They're not cold, but they're hot. Hot for the Lord. I know one of them very personally, my son Ryan. Every time I talk to him, everything I hear is a passion for the Lord. And he once was a wild man. Right, Caitlin? See, God, he wants to transform lives. This generation is so important at this hour with everything that's going on in the world. So Jesus expresses that. And then he says these beautiful words, bring them to me. Verse 20, then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. What a moment this is, and it's almost like the devil's going to show him. Well, you know, in the presence of Jesus. Jesus hasn't spoken a word yet to him, and he throws the boy to the ground. It's like, I'm going to show you. Watch me do this. Jesus totally ignores that, and he asks the Father such a tender question. How long has this been happening to him? And this response is a very sad one. This was not a child anymore, because he says from childhood. He might have been a teenager. He might have been a young man in his 20s for all we know. The Father's been seeing this over and over and over since he was a little boy. And the Father now speaks to him and answers the question, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything. I don't think he was asking for a partial healing. If you can eliminate the getting thrown into the fire, the water, I can jump in after him. If you can do anything. Jesus in verse 23, and I know some of your versions say, I know, Jeff, would you read that for me? The 22 and 23, the second part of 22. And this may not be on tape, but I'll repeat it. Yeah.
All things are possible to him.
Yeah. That's a different translation, but I kind of like it just the way Jeff read it. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can. But if you can, you got to believe, right? If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Brothers and sisters, this is the keystone of the message. I have been, since Monday, for myself, saying what the man responds with here. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's not a one of you sitting in this room that can say to me, I believe at all times. There's not a one of you sitting in here that can say, I don't struggle when I'm going through difficulties. And I do have trouble believing, but do you say the words, but Lord, help my unbelief. I think those words were music to Jesus' ears. And I believe that when I cried it out, in fact, I got to put it to a song, Joe. I believe. But help my unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, and I don't know what that's all about there. Evidently they just closed in. I don't know if they sensed that something was going to happen here. He rebuked the unclean spirit and saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him. I love the last part. And enter him no more. This young man was delivered completely. What a great joy must have been felt for the father and for him at that moment to be free and free indeed. No more. No more. Verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and the boy became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. You know what? Can you imagine? He's just thrown him down, right? And he's laying there on the ground. I just see a smile on his face. I think he's laying on the ground in complete peace, but he looks like he's dead to the crowd. And Jesus reaches down. Verse 27, takes him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. In verse 28 and 29, I'm not going to dwell on this, when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. Some of your versions end there. New King James says, but prayer and fasting. Would you bow your heads? As I got up this morning and I was dwelling on these verses again and dwelling upon my own illness and what's been going on in my body. And knowing that some of you are going through difficulties, some of it's spiritual, some of it's mental. And when I say mental, I don't mean necessarily crazy, but maybe anxiety, worry. You're in that place where you're saying, Lord, I don't know if you're with me in this. And some of you perhaps are ill. And as I was reading this verse and again saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, I felt a very clear call from him to have a time here this morning. And I'm going to ask Bill and Jeff to come up here with me while Joe leads us in a worship song. And if you need prayer, this is an opportunity to be prayed for. I don't believe you should ever deny that if there's something going on that you have a need of in your life. I believe that he is the healer. I believe that by his stripes we have been healed. We live in a fallen world where there's all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease, and we thank God for our doctors and the medicines and the help that we get there. But I believe there is a complete healing sometimes that is beyond medical field. And so I'm going to ask you to just right now, just as the worship team is praying, if you would come, and you don't need to go into great detail and just say it's a spiritual thing if you want a one sentence, but we don't need to hear a whole big story, because we'll just pray for that specific thing. If you need spiritual healing, if you need physical healing, if you need healing from not trusting him, healing above all of unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. If you're in that stage in your life, in this moment in your life where you're having trouble believing him, come and let us pray for you. Okay? So if the worship team would come and lead us in song.